Thank you again, praise team. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you now that we can come before you and we can open up your word and see what Paul had to say with your people at the church in Galatia. And Lord, as we read this, as we understand it by the Holy Spirit moving within our hearts, I just pray that we will have not just a surface level understanding, Lord, but a deeper, truer meaning. And Lord, as we guard our hearts against things that may happen, Father, I just pray that you will give us wisdom through this, as well as the blessing. I ask that you remove me from it and let the Holy Spirit speak for itself. And thank you, and in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. You know, back in 1983, my maternal grandmother passed. And we decided, or at least my aunts decided, that they were going to go and they were going to clean out the closets and do the things that, you know, normal we do. My grandpa was still alive and he didn't really want to participate. But there was this large box that my aunts found in the top of one of my grandmother's closets. And they got to looking at the envelopes and they were all dated 1943, 1944, 1945. These were letters that my grandpa had written while he was in the war. Now, my aunts didn't feel like this was a bad thing because my grandmother had passed and any secrets or whatever wouldn't hurt her. However, as they got to reading, they found out a lot of things about the relationship between my grandpa and my grandmother. Now, they weren't married yet. They were engaged. They got engaged just prior to him shipping out. And it was him and his brother. Now, my uncle, I've told you before, he was killed in the hedgerows of France and he's buried in France. But my grandpa survived with many, many wounds. But one of the interesting things is, as we read the letters, and they were reading them out loud, so that's how I heard them, and there were some giggles and groans. They learned a lot about what was going on. They also learned that my grandpa had a little Dutch girlfriend, but we won't go into that. That was a cause of consternation with my grandmother. However, nothing bad happened, and when he came home, they married, and everything flowed from that, my parent and me eventually. But you know, when you read someone else's mail, you get to have a little bit of understanding. Now, back in, I don't want to say the old days, but as far back as the 1990s, okay, way back 30 years ago. Do you know if you said 30 years ago in the 1970s, that would be in the 1940s? Think about that. You got to learn a lot about someone's heart. You got to learn a lot about what they were thinking, what they were believing. You were reading their mail for a purpose. And you see, that's what God allows us to do through the Holy Scripture. This letter that we're about to read, and we're going to have several sermons out of this letter, it's the letter to the Galatians, written by Paul the Apostle. No one seems to doubt the authorship of this. So we can pretty much say, as the Bible says, this is Paul writing. And many people think this is his first letter. Well, we'll go into the background here in just a second. But I want you to understand that we're going to look into this church at Galatia and into Paul's heart simply by reading their mail, reading the letter that was given to them. So let's begin with chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which he preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's some strong language, isn't it? Verse 9, and as we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul starts his very first letter, of course, with after the greetings, dear so-and-so, blessed to you from all the brothers. He gets right after it real quick. How can you go away from Him? Now, there that means, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ and into the gospel. That means Him. This church is moving away from what Paul preached him. Now, he preached the gospel of Christ, so the gospel is about Christ, not about Paul. But he's saying, you're so soon removed from what I taught you. How can you do this? Well, we're going to talk about that. Paul gives them both barrels of the spiritual shotgun at the outset of this letter. What's going on here? Why the strong language? To answer this, you've got to know a little bit of context. So here's a little background. First, Paul appears to have written this letter for three distinct purposes, the whole letter. First, Paul defended his authority as an apostle. And we see that in the first couple of verses. We see that where it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He defends his authority as an apostle. There were those who came into the Galatian church who were against Paul and his message of faith. They wanted to attach certain Jewish rites to the gospel and compel Gentiles to undergo circumcision, keep feasts, etc. They questioned Paul's authority and they cast doubt into the church. Now that was the first reason, to defend his authority. Second, Paul argued for salvation by faith alone. Works come from faith. As Christians, we do works, but it's not the works that save us. We are not legalistic. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as they used to say. And then we need to understand that Paul also argued for the third reason, that Christians could live in freedom from the law by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that is the main theme of Galatians. We are not attached to the law. We are not attached to customs or traditions. Now, some of them are good. Some of them honor God, but we are not attached to them. They are not part of the gospel. They're part of history. There's a difference there. The background indicates that this letter was written between the years 49 and 55 A.D. I don't use B.C.E. or C.E. I use A.D. and B.C., before Christ, and Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. So when I say years A.D., that's what I mean, in the year of our Lord. And there is little real debate, as we said, to the authorship as Paul, and it's almost universally accepted for this letter. And he was writing to a group of predominantly Gentile believers. And that's part of the problem. You see, we had these folks that come in that were Jewish in tradition and culture and genetics and all kind of things. And they were like, well, yeah, you can be Christians, but first you've got to keep the law of Moses. And Paul was saying, no, for Christians, although the law teaches us, we are not bound by the law. We are bound by faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, as he would say in the letter to the Ephesian church. So, Paul writes to this predominantly Gentile group. Paul is indicating in the book of Acts that he preached in southern Galatia, which was a Roman province. They were not trying to convert them to Judaism. They were trying to convert them to Christianity. You see, all these folks in Galatia were literally immigrants from the Roman province of Gaul. Now, if you know anything about history, Gaul is modern-day France. And if you've ever tried to preach the gospel to a bunch of Frenchmen, you will understand what I'm talking about. That's a joke. If you know what I mean, you know what I mean, okay? So, he had left these Galatian churches to continue on his missionary journeys, and soon after, these troublemakers, some people call them Judaizers, but I want you to understand, they were not trying to convert the people to become Jewish. They were not. They were trying to add Judaism and Christianity and syncretize them to where to be a true Christian, you had to keep all the Old Testament laws and regulations, but you're not really Jewish. Well, that's what Paul is arguing about. He's saying this is not true. They were troublemakers. And Paul understood better than other Christians that Christianity is, in fact, a separate faith from Judaism, although they share the same roots. We learn a lot of things from our Jewish cousins, for lack of a better word, and I'm speaking theologically here. We understand the reason we need Christ. We understand the Ten Commandments. We understand the history of those that follow God, the prophets, the law. We understand all that, and we need to, because that explains a lot of things that happens in Christianity, but they're not the same faith. And Paul understood this. Why? Because he had come out. In fact, it tells us that Christians are grafted into the root of Abraham's faith. Read Romans 11, 11 through 24, and you will see that. Romans 11, 11 through 24, that Christians are grafted onto the root of Abraham's faith. Well, Paul made it clear in Galatians that Christians are not under the Mosaic law, but we are free in Christ, saved by grace through faith. And as we said, this was the first letter that many scholars believe that Paul wrote out of many. So now we're going to get into the text. That's the historical background, but I want to get into the text here. Let's go back. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Here Paul immediately shows that his authority comes from both Jesus and the Father. And you know, it's interesting when you get into these debates with people who have more, let's just say they have more education than they're worth. They will argue, well, see, Paul wasn't one of the apostles. He doesn't have the same authority as the disciples, so he's not on the same vein as the Gospels. Well, Peter, the head apostle himself, talks about Paul's writing being from God. And if the chief apostle says this man's writing from God, we can believe it. But Paul says himself, my authority does not come from man. It comes from Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. You see, brothers and sisters, when I'm up here, or any pastor or any preacher's up here and they're preaching the Word of God, the authority comes from the Word of God, not from them. Because we are fallen men. We're saved by grace through faith, yes. But the authority comes from Jesus Christ through His Word. The Holy Spirit inspired and breathed Word. We sang about breathing. It's every breath I take earlier. Well, every word of the Scripture comes from the breath of God, the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. We can take it as trustworthy and true, and it is the only rule of faith that we have. Now, brothers and sisters, that's going to be very important in a few minutes. So hang on to that. Let's go on to verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and of our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As would become His custom, Paul extends God's grace in the greeting to this church. He identified both God and Jesus. He showcased the works of Christ and the will of the Father, where it says, who gave Himself for our sins, that is Jesus, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, that is Jesus, according to the will of God and our Father, that's the Father. They work hand in hand, brothers and sisters. Jesus does nothing except what God has told Him to do. But Him being God, God the Son, He has the full authority to do whatever His will tells Him to. Now, brothers and sisters, the things that He did are miraculous. They're important. They fill us with hope. They fill us with a sense of belonging. What three things did Paul showcase? He showcased that Jesus gave Himself for our sins. And why did He give Himself for our sins? Well, according to this scripture, to save us or deliver us from the evil world. You see, when we stand forgiven before God, yes, that's in eternity, but it's also right now. You change. You are born again. You are recreated in the image of Christ when you are saved by grace through faith. You are no longer what you once were. And therefore the evil world, the sins of the world, the flesh and the devil, no longer have the same hook into you that they once had. Now yes, you will be tempted, but you will have a different reaction to the temptation. Will there be some times that you fall? Yes, but your response to that fall, to that particular temptation is what I'm talking about, is no longer, well, look what I did. Oh, I got away with it. No, it's not. It is guilt and repentance before God Almighty through Christ. When you slip up in sin, you immediately know and you go to God in repentance. That is how you know the Holy Spirit is within you. Why? Because if the Holy Spirit wasn't within you, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't say, Lord, forgive me. You'd say, ha, look what I did. Look what I got away with. I taught those people. Whatever it may be. But now, when we sin, we are delivered from that sin by repentance and faith because Christ died for all of our sins. All of them. And all of this was done according to the will of the Father. It is God's will that we be delivered from this world. Now we have the ultimate delivery when we pass on and go to be with God, but we also have delivery here on earth because in Christ we no longer have to sin. Before Christ, we had to sin. It was our nature. It was what we were pre-programmed to do because of the fall. But now in Christ, we no longer have to sin. Unfortunately, sometimes we still do, but I just covered that. But we don't have to because we are found in Christ. And then glory was given to the Father through the Son. Everything that Jesus did for us was according to the will of the Father. This is what Paul is telling us. This was necessary to identify the work of Jesus and the will of God as opposed to what the troublemakers were saying. They were saying things like the will of God was not complete in Jesus, so believers would have to adopt the Jewish traditions to fully complete the will and the law of God. That's not what Paul says in the book of Galatians. In verse 6, we get into the both barrels. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Here Paul declares himself dumbfounded, or flabbergasted as we used to say in the South, that this congregation had so quickly left his teachings on Christ. Now don't forget, at this time the only scripture they had was the Old Testament and the letters that Paul sent. They did not have the whole New Testament. But they left the teachings that they were given. And he couldn't understand it. And they let in a different gospel which declares that it is no gospel of all. It is no good news. It is you have to do this, this, and this. And if unless you do this, this, and this, you're not a child of God. Brothers and sisters, the only thing that we need to do to become children of God is repent and believe the gospel. How do I say that? Well, Romans 10 virtually tells us that exact thing. That if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Period. Now you've got to have a real conversion, obviously. You've got to really believe. You can't just fake it. You can't go for a few years and then leave for a few years and all that. No, once you are truly born again, the Bible tells us that nothing, nothing, nothing can remove you from the hands of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul wanted these people to know that. And in verse 7 it says, which is not another. He's talking about this gospel that came in. But there be the same that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And brothers and sisters, that what we see today. Even in people that call themselves Christian, we see a perversion of the gospel. We see all kind of things added and all kind of things taken away and all this trouble. They twist the word. That's what the word pervert means. It means a twisting from its normal form. It is a twisted gospel, a perverted gospel that tells you you don't have to believe in Jesus. You don't have to repent of your sins. You don't have to live a holy life according to what God does for you. No, no, no. You can believe anything you want. If as long as you're a good person, God will save you. Or they'll tell some other outlandish gospel that makes you do all kinds of things. Brothers and sisters, it's not what the gospel says. The gospel is good news for those that love the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When a preacher or teacher tells you that simple faith is not enough, now let me explain something. Once you have faith, you're going to do things for God. I'm not talking about works in general. I'm talking about works specifically so that you can be saved. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. When a preacher or teacher tells you that simple faith is not enough or that you can have your heavenly reward here on earth, notice what I just said. Brothers and sisters, if you want your reward on earth, that means you don't want it on heaven. Now, is God going to bless you here on earth? Absolutely. He's going to bless you. He's going to help you. He's going to answer your prayers. But your ultimate reward is eternal life in Christ with God in heaven forever. When I say in heaven, that includes Him coming back to earth. Because wherever God is heaven in my book. If you believe that God will never cause you to have any problems here on earth, I invite you to go to the cemetery. I invite you to go to the hospital bed. I invite you to go to the bankruptcy court. I invite you to go to the unemployment line. God never promises us to take away all the problems we have, but He does promise He's going to be with us and get us through it. That's what He promises. God never promises to cause us no problems. Or how you like the ones that said, if you just send me the seed money, then you will be blessed 100-fold. Now there is a Bible verse that talks about that if you plant a seed, then you will reap a harvest of 20 and 50 and 100-fold. But they're talking about seeds of faith. They're not talking about money. Money is just a tool, folks. God can give you that just like He gives you a screwdriver and a hammer. And if He wants you to use it, you use it for His purposes. And He can and does bless many people. And others, because He knows they can't handle it properly, He may not give them that much blessing. But He still gives them enough to meet the needs. But if you got someone that says, oh, you can be rich if you just have enough faith. If you have enough faith, you will be rich, but not money. You'll be rich in the blessings of God. I affirm that. But I decry and deny that God's only purpose is to fill your bank account. If He does, God bless you. He's given you wisdom. He's given you blessing. But we need to be content with what He has given us. That does not mean we don't try to do better. We should. We should try to do better. But we need to be content in the blessings that God has given us personally. Well, back to the preacher that promises you a 100-fold return. Folks, if you've got a preacher telling you that, you need to get off your duff and run as far and fast away as you can. Because that is a gospel that is not a gospel. There are so many people that believe that. And then when God allows a time of trial or testing in their life, they will turn on God. Now, I believe they were never truly saved in the first place. Because you can't believe on God just for what you get out of it. You believe in God because He loved you and He gave His life for you, so that you could be with Him forever. Don't listen to a false shepherd who is peddling lies. And not only does that include monetary things, that includes spiritual things. It does. One of the greatest spiritual things is God will never leave you, even when you stand in persecution. Does the Lord want to bless you? Yes. Does He promise that all those who live godly lives will be persecuted? Also, yes. Does the Bible say that you as a believer will be brought before councils, governors, and kings for Jesus' sake? Yes. Do you think these meetings will result in them praising you? No. We stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. A true disciple of Jesus will have the same hardships as everyone else, along with the trials of faith common to believers from all ages. But, or rather, yet, we will overcome this world and its trials through faith in the only begotten Son of God. That is the ultimate blessing. Because folks, as we all know, most of us have a date with the Undertaker. Some sooner rather than later. But you know what? No matter how much time you have here, if you are a child of God, He is with you at this moment. If the Holy Spirit is with you, God is with you at this moment. And that's something we can take, I don't want to say the word pride, but we can take joy in. Because He gives us that ability. Every one of us in here that have belonged to the Lord Jesus for a time knows of a time in our life when that's all we had was the Lord. And see where you are now. Has He left you? No. Has He forsaken you? No. Has He blessed you? Yes. And it may not be the blessing that you thought. You know, when I was in high school, believe it or not, there was two things I wanted to be. One was a pilot. Couldn't do that because I need my eyesight. And the other was an underwater archaeologist. I wanted to go dive in old shipwrecks and things like that. Now, God has a sense of humor. I can't swim very well. Okay? In fact, the closest I've ever come to underwater archaeology is when I dropped my wallet in the swimming pool and I put on a pair of glasses, goggles and went down there to get it. But God did let me fly an airplane one time through a friend of mine. And I got to fly a little Cessna around a little bit. You know, and He gave me my dream. I always dreamed of going to England. And you know, when I went to England, I went as a missionary. Just 2 weeks. But it was a fulfillment of a dream. God blesses us in ways that we don't understand, but when we look back, we can see that they're His. But brothers and sisters, a true disciple of Christ will have the same hardships as everybody else, but we will have blessings that no one else can have because they don't belong to God. We will overcome this world. Now, simply put, and I'm going back to the false shepherds here, the true gospel is what is biblical and not man-made. If man comes up with a gospel, remember what he said? And some of y'all, this may touch home because you know people who are in this arena. He said that if I or an angel from heaven give you another gospel, let them be accursed. What does it say to our friends who believe that another angel came and visited a guy and showed him some golden plates? And, you know, that is a false gospel. And I'm not talking about the individuals because some of them are some of the nicest people you ever want to meet. But what they believe is wrong. And we have to face that with love and the truth. Never in arrogance. Never in pride. But in love. And I'm not just talking about our Mormon friends. I'm talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm talking about the Muslims. I'm talking about the Hindus. I'm talking about the Buddhists. I'm talking about the secular atheists. Believe me, brothers, that's as much as religion as any of the others. Those are false gospels. And what happens to the preachers of false gospels? Well, the Bible is very clear. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that had bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despite government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Continuing, verse 11. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through the much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Not very good words for those that bring in a false gospel. Do you see that those who do such are condemned? Unless they repent and believe. Obviously, if they repent and believe, they are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But if they don't, that is what awaits them. Knowing that this judgment is what awaits those who teach a false gospel and lure away those who are weak in faith and wisdom, why do Christians even put up with such stupidity? Why do we put up with it? Well, I just want to be nice. Yes, you can be nice and you can be kind without being arrogant, but you must stand on the truth. You must proclaim the truth. You must believe the truth. You must act on the truth. What is that truth? The gospel that Paul delivered, that Jesus Christ gave us, and that the Holy Spirit illuminates. To be accepted by the world and by family who do not believe. To have access to worldly materialism and fame. To receive a hollow and temporary earthly reward instead of a blood-bought eternal salvation. Woe to all those who desire the world and its acceptance over the truth of God. You know, in the Bible, when you hear the word woe, something bad's about to happen. Brothers and sisters, the church, if it continues, and it may already be too late, continues to accept lies instead of the truth. They want to believe the world and what the world says is right. Woe be to those. And it will be, as we've said it, when the sheep and the goat stand before Jesus Christ and He separates them. Both claim to have done the will of God. Both claim to have done all these things. But yet, when Jesus looks at their heart, He divides them from those that love Him and those that are cast into the outer darkness. Do not desire the temptations or the teachings of this world over the truth of the gospel. Paul says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than they which were preached unto you, let him be accursed." If anybody tells you there's another way to Jesus, and anybody tells you there's a different way to God, or that this is more acceptable now than it was, they are to be accursed. Well, that's not very friendly, Brother Charles. Let me explain something. I would rather them know the truth and come to faith and repentance in Christ than for me to keep lying to them and be responsible for them going to hell. Brothers and sisters, we cannot continue to sugarcoat the gospel. You know, I pick on other preachers, especially those that we see on TV that tells us that we can have everything we want right now. What I want is Christ. And when I have Him right now, it's through the Holy Spirit. But one day I will stand before Him. I will cast the crowns that He has given me before Him. And I will worship Him forever and ever and ever. Amen. That's what I desire. I can start now. I can start now because the Bible tells me through some mystery that those that are saved are seated with Christ in the heavenlies right now. Why? Because you're in Him and He's in you. It's that simple. But are you willing to believe it, or are you willing to act on it? And are you willing to stand up against the false teachings that come into the church? Whatever costume they masquerade in, if it's not biblical, it's not the gospel. So brothers and sisters, do not listen to a false gospel. Paul makes it crystal clear that any other gospel, even if an angel teaches it, remember, angel is just a messenger. They're not saying a heavenly angel, they're just saying a messenger. There can be false angels, there can be false gods, there can be false gospels. But he makes it crystal clear that anyone who preaches this is an accursed thing. I believe the word is anathema. Anyone who preaches such things is to be accursed. And like I said, there are many examples that we can use. Old Joseph Smith, and according to the scriptures, accursed. According to the teachings, there was this angel named, I hope I pronounced this right, Moroni, that showed him where the gold plates were, etc. It's a false teaching. Old Muhammad received the Quran from an angel in a cave, no less. That's a false gospel. The Hindu scriptures, like the Bhagavad Gita, were deceived from the messengers of the Hindu deities. I could go on and on. All of these false faith systems were said to have a heavenly revelation at the start. They're not. Paul made it clear, unless it's the gospel that is in the Bible, even if an angel tells you, it is false. And why not? The devil can masquerade as an angel of light. The Bible tells us that. He can slip on his old uniform And he can run around and tell. See, that's what the word Lucifer means. It means bearer of light. And there are people that worship him and say, well, see, he brings the true light. Because that's the way he was made. That man can be everything man wants to be. He doesn't have to, you know, be good all the time. He can rob, cheat, and steal. If he accomplishes, then that's good. That's what they preach. And you know, when we listen to all this prosperity mess, and we listen to all these false faiths, and we even listen to the secular humanists, God has no place in the marketplace. Well, where else is he going to be? You know, brothers and sisters, I have this here, and I hear, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to put my tenets of faith in practice outside of my church and my home. Then you're not a believer. Because if you're born again, it's everywhere you go. It's everything you are. It's everything you deal with. And who else are you going to trust? Someone who is going to be honest and forthright with you, or someone trying to lie, cheat, and steal you? Now, who is more likely to be honest and forthright with you? A follower of Jesus Christ. You should be a Christian wherever you are. Whether it's school, work, government, whatever it may be. Well, I have to be a leader for many people. That's true. That's true. There's some that you may be leading that may not be a Christian. But do you know that if you put your Christian principles in practice, you will be a better leader for those people as well as others? It's amazing how that works. It's amazing that the Bible is clear that Christ is the only one. That's very clear. Actually, as we've been going through on Sunday nights, the law is very clear. There is no unity of these other Gospels. You see, we read this letter, we read this mail that Paul gave, and he said, look, keep the feast, keep the dietary laws. But that was the troublemaker and not the Gospel. We are to believe these other Gospels, they are lies and myths. May be given if that angel was not from God. That angel is not from God that preaches any other gospel other than we must not even allow him into the church except to testify against them and for the truth. If the cross offends, let it offend. If the gospel is a stumbling block, it is such to those who are perishing. And isn't our job as believers is when one stumbles to help them up? With understanding and grace. To those who believe the gospel is the truth, it is the very power and might of God. So in closing, let me sum up what we've learned in here today from reading Paul's mail. First, Paul's teachings are from Christ. So everything I told you today about false gospels, they are from Jesus, just as they come from His mouth in the Gospels. His authority is from Christ. Second, His authority does not come from man. The teachings come from God, so does His authority. It doesn't come from a man. He says, if I was trying to please men, then I wouldn't be persecuted. And isn't that the truth? If you go out and you go along with the crowd, they're not going to bother you. They're not going to say anything bad to you. In fact, you may be lifted up and exalted by the crowd, but you will be cast down because what you're doing is not the truth. And then again, if you're standing up for the truth, the crowd may come after you with everything they can. Try to destroy your reputation, try to steal your job, try to break up your family, all that stuff. But you know what? They will not be successful if you hold on to the truth. And then no other gospel and teachings are legitimate. I've went over that many times. And again, anyone who teaches a false gospel is to be accursed. And then last one, we are not to allow heresies to infiltrate the church or go unchallenged. Brothers and sisters, that is important. You've got so much filth and junk running around there disguised as theology, disguised as a gospel, disguised as being good. Like I said, the Galatians like to hear this new gospel. You know, yes, if we can become circumcised, we're completing the law of God. And therefore, we're a better Christian. Paul told him later on, and we'll get to it, if you want the law to justify you, you've got to keep the whole law. Can any man except Christ keep the whole law? They never have. Moses couldn't keep the whole law. And he was the messenger that God gave it through. David, he couldn't keep the whole law. He had somebody killed. And this is after being anointed of God. You know, I read something this morning. That, you know that expression, you the man. That sounds very good coming from anybody except Nathan the prophet. Because it ain't. Because it ain't. You're the man. You're the man. You are the one that is responsible. We got the apostles. Do I need to start with them? Yet Peter and James and John, after Jesus was crucified and after he had appeared to them in the upper room, what was Peter's sentiment? I'm going fishing. Brother Chet, you may like that. I'm going fishing. Brother Chet wants me to go fishing with him, and I'm doing my best to find time, but you know how it works. And then we have others. Too many to name. But you know, all of those received forgiveness and mercy in Christ, even in the Old Testament. Because that was a foreshadowing of what Christ would do. So brothers and sisters, all those things, we are not to allow heresies to infiltrate this church or go unchallenged. If you ever hear me saying something and little red lights go off and little flags start waving around, challenge me on it. I could be wrong. But the Bible is never wrong. And I'll go into the Bible with you and we will find out. But then we both have to be satisfied with what the answer is. Well, I don't like that. That's not the way I feel. You know, brothers and sisters, faith, Christian faith, is based on truth and reality. The word itself, faith, you know, the hope for things unseen, that's still based on the truth of what has happened. If you base your religions on feelings, you might as well change your religion every other week because your feelings are going to change every other week. Society is going to change. Things that we thought were immoral 20 years ago are now the law of the land. Things that we considered unspeakable are now practiced openly in public. You can't turn on a TV commercial without finding things that are an abomination to the Lord. You know, I keep reading these memes, and one of these days I'm going to have to stop because every time I read it, my blood pressure goes up. And it's blasting Christians that we are the intolerable ones. We are the ones who want people condemned. We are the ones who want to judge everyone. They ain't quite got it figured out yet. We are the ones that want people to know the truth. We are the ones who want people to know the love of God. We are the ones who want people to know mercy and forgiveness and all those things that God blesses us with. We don't want anyone going into eternal punishment. But we will also be the first to tell you that if you reject God Almighty, that is exactly where you're going to end up. And that's not being arrogant, that's being truthful. You tell your child, do not put your finger in that socket. You're not telling them because you don't want to have a thrill for a kid or let them fulfill their dream. You're saying it so they won't be a barbecued youngin. And I've had to pick up a few of those in the ambulance that their mom and dad wouldn't tell them not to do something. One stuck a fork in a light socket or wall socket. Luckily, he was wearing rubber boots. Brothers and sisters, we have to be willing to do like Paul. Not only with the mail, but with our hearts and with our actions to proclaim the truth of the gospel. So when we do these things, we are keeping the faith of Christ and the truth of the gospel at the forefront. Not in the back, not hiding. Well, I don't want to act like a Christian in front of some people because they may think bad of me. Let them think bad of you. Because you know what? It ain't their thinking it's going to get you into heaven. It's what Christ has done. We are not to be jerks about it, but we are to stand firm in the truth, even at the cost of our own lives. Did telling this truth cost Paul? Of course it did. We know the story where Paul ended up. He ended up on the chopping block in front of Nero. He was actually blessed because he was a Roman citizen. He was beheaded. He wasn't burned as a candle in Nero's courtyard. He wasn't fed to the lions. He wasn't thrown in a sack made of dog skins to a pack of wolves. Brothers and sisters, have any of you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? If you get a chance, read it, but you better do so with a strong stomach. And that's simply for people having faith. But doesn't the church do that today? And when I say church, I don't mean the true church. I mean the worldly church. They throw those that belong to Christ, that stick to the truth of the very Word of God. They put us out to the proverbial lions. and say, we hope you rot on the vine. You don't want what's best for man. You only want to stick to the old Bible. Amen. Amen and amen. So brothers and sisters, do not let heresies or false teachings cause you doubt or anxiety or pain. Jesus said, not only did He say, I am the Word, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, He also said, sanctify them by the truth. Thy Word is truth. And if we stick to the truth, brothers, we can stop those false teachings at that door and love and live and act the way God always meant us to. Amen? Amen. Praise team. That being said, I want to remind you that God never stops calling you as long as you're drawing breath. He's always wanting you to come to Him in faith. He's always coming to you, wanting you to come to Him in repentance. Repentance just means you're agreeing with what He says and you're turning from it. That's all it means. And you're believing. Now, those that do not have faith in Christ, I really have a problem not understanding what keeps you. Is there something in your life, a sin that you want so badly that you're willing to turn away eternity for it? That's a hard question, but it's a true question. And brothers and sisters, those of you that believe, there are those of you that are being blessed by God right now and you're living a great life and God's be with you and you know it, you're good in your prayer and your life. God bless you. But there are those who believe, but because of life, because of death, because of sickness, because of illness, because of hardness, all these things, they're pulling you away from God. And you can't lose your salvation. I firmly believe that. If you are truly in God, you are in God. And Romans 8 tells us that nothing can remove you. But if you have any doubt or anxiety, God's never left where He was. He's the same place He was when you believed in Him. Turn back to Him. Acknowledge that you've been drifting from Him, but He will receive you as the good Father in the law. Forgive me, brothers and sisters, my mind just went completely blank. That happens when you get older. Okay? In the parable of the lost son, some people call it the prodigal son, but I believe that shows more of the Father. That Father is waiting for you. And He is willing to gird up His loins and jump that fence and run to you if you come home to Him. Never forget that. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit will infill you once again. Now, if you're a new believer, He will fill you for the first time. But God will always fill you to the top with the Spirit when you ask Him. And if He does that, you will be prepared to face whatever the world throws at you, to hear a heresy and say, hey, that's not right. And He will give you the ability to find out why through the Word of God. And then, brothers and sisters, we can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and be ready for what the world throws at us.